So I was low on spot because Josh put me in the start, so I don't got no notes or anything, so going off the top of my head. So Luke 23, Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, wait, can somebody pray for me? Josh, pray for me.
Dear and Father, Lord, thank you this day, Lord. Lord, I pray you use him, Lord, and give us something from this word. Lord, just empty him of himself and fill him with you, Lord, and give us something that we need tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, back to 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, this is when Peter, he denied Christ. Now, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody's got a pass. You got to have a pass to get saved. So, good thing we got a pass, I guess. But some people's worse than others. Mine's not that bad, but, I mean, still pretty bad because I was going to go to hell. So, now, this is Jesus. About a chapter before, Jesus tells him. Jesus himself tells Peter. He says, you're going to deny me. Now, I don't know if Peter was right at this time. I don't know if it just had to be done for prophecy or whatever. But I imagine Peter might not have been right. Maybe, I mean, because last year, I got right. And I was like, man, I'm going to be on fire. So I got on fire, and it was just fire. That's it. Just went out. And I had people telling me, man, you got to read your Bible. You got to do this. And I wasn't doing that, obviously. I was just like, I'm going to church. So, man. And I had people warning me, just like Jesus warned Peter. He kept warning me. He said, listen, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no, I would never do that. Just like I said, I would never quit last year. And 3 months down the road, I was done, just like that. So Peter remembers. And when Peter remembers, he's like, oh, man. And just like I was like, oh, man. Like, because I remembered as I was backsliding, I was like, man, people told me about this. But I didn't really care. But Peter, he goes in this dark area. And he just goes out fishing. He's like, oh, I'm just going to do what I used to do. Just like I did. I was like, oh, I'm just going to do what I did. I went back to everything I used to do. And I was like, oh, I'm fine. And God was like, all right, that's cool. And for a season, I was like, man, I'm living it up. And then it just went dry. It just, everything stopped. Everything stopped being fun. Parties stopped being fun. Everything stopped being fun.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to him after he comes back. And he says, now, Peter, he's down, man. I mean, you kind of betrayed the Jesus, the one that you believed in. So, I mean, that's the worst you can get. I mean, nobody gets worse than that. I mean, he's literally down. And then, you don't got to turn here, but John 21:17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So he gives him a commandment. Now, once again, when I got on fire, I was like, man, I'm called to preach. So, and once again, I didn't do anything about it. I just didn't read my Bible. I didn't do nothing. I didn't even preach. So, I mean, I was just a screw up. But, so, what I'm trying to say is, if somebody warns you, you probably should, especially if it's wise people, if people that's already been there, you probably should take heed to it. And if you don't, you're going to fall out. So, and then when you get called to do something, Eric told me he just got called to preach last night for like a verification or whatever, scripture's verification. Now, when you get called to preach, he said, go. And over here in Acts 2:38, he goes, and God blessed him for it. He says, okay, you went, and he shows him what you could do at your potential with God in you. And in 2:38, 3,000 people just get saved just like that, boom. And so the point of my message I want to tell you is you don't got to be defined by your past. You don't got to, because really, your past, it doesn't get better than, oh, he lived and he died, that's it. If you don't have Jesus, you just live and you die. That's it. But if you have Jesus, it gets, people say, oh, man, that man, he was filled with God. And there's not much better than you can be filled with God. Because, I mean, Pastor Ryan, he got right. And nobody knows him as a gangbanger unless he tells you. And everybody knows him as a man filled with God. Yeah. Nobody knows lots of men because they just did what was right. And just do right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was good, amen. Pastor told me, he said, start picking people out to lead singing and doing things in the church. He wanted to give more people opportunity. So if I come to you, be ready. I mean, that's going to be leading singing or preaching or singing or something. I don't know. But he wanted to get people prepared to be ready. So that's what's going on. Brother Michael Shane's going to be our guest speaker tonight. You can come on up, brother.
Right over there. Thank you. It's good to be here. I'm special. All right. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. And honestly, I do thank everyone for the opportunity to even be up here. I know I say it every time I preach, and I mean it every time I preach. It's not just something that's an introduction. I mean it. I know I'm unworthy to be behind another man's pulpit. This is a big deal. This is Pastor Ryman's pulpit. That's Pastor Ryman's pulpit. And I thank God for the opportunity to be here to preach. Thank God for the opportunity of Brother John and Pastor trusting me to preach. As I take that as a big deal. I don't take it lightly. And I just ask God that he use me, that I be a help to everyone. Book of Ruth, chapter number 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and I'm going to pray. It says, "Now it came to pass," verse number 1, "in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Same chapter, go over to verse number 19. It says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I need you now. God, I pray I can't do this without you. I pray that you please fill me with the Spirit of God. I pray that you help me to say what needs to be said, nothing else, nothing more. God, I pray that you please, God, use me, God. I need you. I pray you forgive me for any sin that would hinder this prayer, God. Clean me. God, make me a vessel fit for the master's use, Lord. And I pray that you please use me today and help your people. God, I pray you soften their hearts, Lord. And God, I pray they get the message that I believe that you have for them. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So we see here in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, I read verse 1 and verse 2, and then we went over to the end of the chapter. And a lot of you guys, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. You know what happens here. You know what happens in between the chapter. But even if you don't, you can see something major has changed. You can see that through verse number 1, that Naomi and verse number 20, Naomi, are two different Naomis. There's just something different about her. It's a drastic change. And I don't know how long it was, but what we have here is a famine happens in Israel. This is the time of the judges, and a famine comes, and Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, they get up out of Israel, and they leave. They go to Moab. And while they're there, I don't know how much time elapsed. I have Usher's chronology on the top of my Bible, the date. And it seems about 10 years have passed in between the time they leave and the time they come back. I don't know if that is the case, but we can say that some years have passed by in the time that they leave and the time they come back. And in these years, things change drastically for Naomi. See, her name literally means pleasant. That is what the name Naomi means. And I see here in verse number 1 that maybe this woman, as her namesake, was a pleasant woman. Maybe she was someone, man, when she came into the room, she would smile and it would just light up the room, and she was just one of those good people to be around, and man, you just couldn't be upset around her. She was a pleasant woman, just like her name suggests. She was a good wife to her husband, and she was a good mother to her children. Maybe she was the kind of mother that her sons, when their friends would come over, she was the cool mom. You know, the one that, like, I'm okay with going to their house. She's cool. She's not one of those weirdos that, like, no, you can come to my house, but I'm not going to go to yours. It wasn't like that. Naomi was a pleasant woman. They liked her. She was a good woman, and I believe maybe she was a godly woman, but something happens at the end of this chapter, though, that this same Naomi who was a pleasant woman and this same Naomi who was a good woman, now she comes back into the land of Israel after however many amount of years, whether it be 10 years, and she comes in, and if you look at verse number 19 at the very end, it says, the whole city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Now, I find this question interesting. I don't believe this was a question of, oh, wow, she looks really different. Do you think that's Naomi? I don't think it was that. I think it was, man, what happened to Naomi? Man, whoa, is that the same girl that left here 10 years ago? Is that the same woman who once had that bright smile? Is that the same woman who once had that light in her eyes? And, man, she was just a pleasant woman to be around. Is that really Naomi? I wonder if that's what they're asking. And so their friends and their loved ones, they all gather around and they go and they go, Naomi, what's going on? Where's Elimelech? Where are your sons? And who is this Moabite that's with you? Who is this Naomi? And Naomi, I imagine the same woman who once had this smile and once was such a bright person in the room, now that same smile is gone. That light in her eyes is now just a dead, cold stare. And she looks at him and goes, why are you calling me Naomi? Do you really have the nerve to call me Naomi? Can't you see that I have lost everything? Can't you see that everything I left with is now gone? I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. Do you really think that you can get away with calling me Naomi? I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm not happy anymore. You see, the root of bitterness had now set in, and this isn't the message, but listen, Christian, when you have bitterness in your heart, do you realize that it changes you? It completely changes who you are. I mean, we can point out in a crowd, man, that guy's got bitterness. There's something in his heart. He's bitter about something. Why? Because the way he used to be, I can't even remember that guy anymore. This is the new person. Why? Because bitterness had set in. Right. And now she said, hey, I'm not Naomi anymore. My name is Mara. And she says, you know why my name is Mara? Because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, and this is the point that I want to get to. It says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? For just a few moments tonight, I'd like to preach on leaving full, but coming back empty. She left full, but she came back empty. And I begin to think about this, and this woman who's now bitter, this woman who's now angry, this woman who has now lost everything she's ever loved, she left full, man. She had a husband. She had kids. She had joy. She had happiness. She had peace. Man, she had all the things that a Christian should have. And she left full. But now she's come back a broken shell of what she once was. She's left, and now she's come back empty. And I began to think about this, and I was like, why? What was it that caused Naomi to lose all this? And you can say, and I understand it. You can justify it. You can say, well, I mean, she just lost her husband. She lost her kids. I mean, come on, she has a reason to be bitter. She has a reason to be angry. She has a reason not to be the woman that she once was. God has taken everything from her. But I don't believe that this was just coincidence or circumstance. I believe this was the judgment of an almighty God. And I believe that because I believe in the first two verses, it explains everything in Naomi's life. Look at verse 1 again of Ruth chapter 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The first thing you see here, we talked about it earlier, is there's a famine. There's a famine. The reason I believe that Naomi left full and came back empty is because she left when the famine came. She left when it got hard. When the trials came. When things started getting tough. When things weren't going her way. Listen, she was pleasant and content when the crops were growing. She was pleasant and content when she had a family, when she had loved ones around her. She was pleasant and content when the cattle were out grazing in the grass and the family business was doing well. She was content. But when the famine came and the crops started dying around her and the cows, they started to wither away. They couldn't even feed their children. When they didn't know when the next dollar was going to come, when they didn't know when the next meal was going to come, when the river started drying out, that's when they packed up, they quit, and they said, I'm done, I can't handle this. They stopped, and they quit when the famine came. Listen, Christian, Pastor Ryman just talked a couple weeks ago about a famine, a spiritual famine in your life. The famine is going to come. There's going to be a time in your life when you won't hear God. There'll be a time in your life when the words of God are not popping out to you like they used to. There's going to be a time in your life when you're sitting in the services and you don't get anything from the preaching, you don't get anything from the singing. You're doing it purely out of duty, and you're going, man, this is tough. I'm in a famine. I'm in a valley. And you know what you can't do? Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't pack up your things and say, I'm done. Don't say, hey, listen, obviously God's not in this church anymore, so let me just go on down the road. That's not what's going on. It's just a famine. It's going to pass, but you got to keep going. You got to keep living. Listen, let's learn a little bit about this famine. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28, it talks about the blessings of Israel. And you can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to read there. It says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the Lord. He says, listen, if you do all these things, Israel, if you live for me, if you follow my commandments, then this is the list of blessings that I'm going to give you. And that first half of that chapter, he starts going down, blessing by blessing by blessing. And when you get down to about verse number 12, he says that, and it's going to rain in due season. Now, we look at that and go, all right, so it's going to rain. I mean, that's a minor blessing, right? No, you see, when it was going to rain, that means the crops were going to grow. See, when it was going to rain, that means the rivers wouldn't dry up. That means they would have something to drink. That means they would have something to sell. That means they would, it was literally their entire livelihood was depending on that rain. And God said, hey, Israel, if you live for me, if you do right, if you live right, I promise you it's going to rain. Yeah. But if we go down to verse, I believe it's number 15, and he says, but Israel, if you don't do right, and you don't live right, and you turn from me, and you serve all these other gods and all these other lands, guess what? Everything I just said I'm going to bless you with, here comes the curses. And he lists out all the curses. And I can't remember what verse it is, but he gets down there, and he says, talking about the heavens, and he says, the rain will be as powder and as dust. You know what he said? Hey, Israel, if you don't listen, it's about to get real dry. Hey, if you don't do right, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, if you don't live for me, I promise you, Israel, I'm going to turn the faucet off, and the blessings are going to dry up. The rain's going to stop. You know why there was rain, or why there was a famine going on in this time physically? It was the time of the judges. What do we know about judges? Israel did not want to do right. They would do right for a couple years under a judge, and that judge would pass on, and they would instantly go back to Baal. The judge would rise up, take them out of captivity, and they would fight again, and they would serve God again with all their heart, and then they would turn back to their gods again. And then and it was a continuous cycle over and over again, which honestly, we look at it all the time, it parallels the Christian life. What we do is we say, God, I want to serve you, I want to live for you, I'm going to give you everything. And then the moment kind of dies down a little bit, and we go back to our gods. No, we're not serving Macker. We're not serving Dagon. We're not serving Baal. But what we're serving are all these other things in the world. And they become our gods. And do you realize in the book of Judges that at one point Israel cries out to God and says, God, I've had enough of my captivity. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm tired of this pain and this suffering. God, will you please deliver me? You know what God says? How about you cry out to your gods?
Yeah, amen.
God says, how about you go to them? You've been going to them time and time again. How about you keep going to your gods because I'm done with you. Can you imagine getting to that point? Can you imagine getting to a point when you come to this altar and crying out to an almighty God and he says, nope. I've given you chance after chance. I've given you time after time and you still chose your other gods. So how about you cry for them to save you? Because I'm done. You know what Israel had to do to get God back? Serve God anyway. You know what they had to do? They had to put away their idols without God telling them to. You know what they had to do? They had to break down the high places. They had to break down the altars without God telling them to. And they had to worship God daily without God telling them to before God finally said, all right, I'll turn the faucet back on. Yeah. But sometimes that's what it's going to take, serving God, even when you don't feel him. Even when the famine comes,
right.
You better put away your idols.
Yeah.
Even when the famine comes, you better worship God anyway.
Yeah.
Even when the famine comes, you better get to this altar and say, God, I haven't felt you in a long time. And God, I know I deserve it. But God, if you could just please give me a drink again. He'll do it. It may not be the time you want it, but you better keep serving him anyway.
Amen.
This famine came, and we see that it's because by sin. But can I say this? It may have not been Naomi's fault that the famine came. It may have not been her sin. We learn from Joshua chapter number 7 that Achan, he went out and they battled Jericho, and what a great victory that was, but they just had one stipulation. He said, hey, don't get any of the cursed thing. And what Achan does is he goes and he gets a Babylonian garment and some silver and some other things, and he hides them underneath his tent. And that one man, Achan, did the one thing he wasn't supposed to do. And you know what Achan had to do? The next battle that they went into, 36 men lost their lives because Achan sinned. But I don't believe that's the only reason that 36 men lost their lives. You find not one time that Joshua acquired of God before that battle. Not one time did Joshua say, hey, God, what do you want us to do for this battle? I believe pride got in the heart of Israel, and what they did is they said, all right, we beat Jericho. We got the wall down. All right, you know what? You don't even have to send the whole army. We're going to Ai. How about you send about 3,000 men? We'll kill them all. Not one time did Joshua say, God, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
You know what God would have done? Joshua, don't go to that battle. There's sin in the camp. Joshua, you better not go. You better take care of that sin first. But he never acquired of God. Achan never got it right. And because of that sin, 36 men lost their lives.
Right.
See, it may not be your fault that the famine's in. Maybe you're saying, I don't know why there's a famine. I get that I'm wicked. I get that I've sinned, but I really am trying. I really am reading my Bible. I really am trying to witness. I'm trying to pass out tracts. I'm trying to do all the right things. Maybe the famine's not your fault, but it doesn't mean you can quit and head to Moab anyway. What we do is when the famine comes, we give up so easy and say, all right, God, you know I was trying to serve you. I was trying to do right, but you sent this famine, so this is your fault. I'm done. I'm out. I quit. They packed their bags, they left. What I find about famine is that it's going to produce three different things. Famine is going to produce either repentance, and what that is when you're down and out, and when everything around you is done, and man, everything's dried up, you're going to get to a place where it's going to be you and God, and you're going to say, God, I'm tired of me. You're going to say, God, I'm tired of the way that I am. I'm tired of all the things that I've done. God, forgive me. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of doing the right things in my own eyes. And you come down to this altar and say, God, forgive me for me.
Yeah.
And you know what God will do? He'll turn that faucet on. He'll let the rain come again. Why? Because that famine was for your sin. It's going to produce repentance. But that's not the only thing a famine will produce. A famine will produce miracles. You see, maybe Naomi wasn't, maybe it wasn't her sin. Maybe she was doing right. Maybe she was living right. But when this famine came, she's decided to quit. But man, if she didn't quit, do you realize that God could have produced a miracle in her family?
Yeah.
Maybe God was on the verge of doing something. Maybe, I mean, every crop that died, Naomi was going, man, this is getting worse. Every livestock that fell out, Naomi was going, man, this is getting worse, God. I don't know how much longer we can stay. You said you'd take care of me. You said all these things, but man, the money's drying up. The food's drying up. My kids are going to die. My husband's going to die. I'm going to die. Maybe God, just 1 week from then, was going to go, man, I've got something in store for you. I wonder if Naomi would have been taken care of like Elijah. Remember when the great famine came in Elijah's day for 3 years and never rained? And by the way, that was because of Ahab's sin. And so Elijah, he goes and he says, hey, Ahab, it's not going to rain. And I'm just letting you know that by my word. I just think that's pretty cool. Elijah's that tough and he's that much of a man of God. He said, by my word, it's not going to rain. And you know what God did? He honored it. He said, all right, by his word, it's not going to rain. You heard him. That's a man of God. That's someone who's in touch with God. That's someone who's got fellowship with God to be able to say, by my word, it's not going to rain. That's pretty close. And so Elijah, he goes and he says, it's not going to rain. And he goes by the brook Kedron and he's sitting there and the ravens are feeding him and he's got the water and all that. Well, eventually the water dries up, just like we're talking about now. Just like spiritually, when things dry up in your life and you can't feel God. You know what Elijah didn't do? He didn't pack up his things and say, God, I'm going to Moab. God, I got to quit. Well, I mean, the brook dried up. I got no more water. I got nothing else. This famine, it came and it's going to destroy me, so I better head over to Moab. No, he just kept trusting God. And God sent him to a woman who was on the brink of death and had a little bit of meat and a little bit of oil, and it never ran out. They just kept making cake after cake after cake after cake, not more than they needed, not less than they needed, just enough to survive the famine. That's a miracle. And I wonder if Naomi was just right around the corner of a miracle. Let me say this to you now, Faith Baptist. If you're in a famine in your life and you feel like there's no hope, you feel like there's nothing, man, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live right. I don't really think it's a sin in my life. And if it is, God, please forgive me. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. But if it's not that sin, and maybe, just maybe, God's got a miracle around the corner, just hang on. Just hang on. Don't quit. Don't go to Moab. Don't go. Listen, just stay where you're at. God never told Israel to go to Moab. He just said, hey, you stick through this. I'm going to take care of you. He'll feed you. He'll make sure you never go hungry. He'll make sure you never miss a bill. He'll make sure to supply all your needs according to his riches and his glory. Amen. He's going to take care of you, but don't pack up and quit when the famine comes. Amen. A famine will produce repentance, it will produce miracles, but ultimately, if you are not doing what you're supposed to do, it will produce death. Those are the three options you've got. God's going to send famine, and it's going to produce either repentance, you're going to get right, or it's going to produce miracles, you're going to hold out, and God's going to show up, or it's going to produce death. You're going to say, God, I quit. I'm just going to sit in this chair, and I'm done with it. God, I gave it all I had, but you did this, so I'm done, and you're just going to wither up, dry out, and die. And it's going to be your fault because you quit. Famine's going to produce those three things. And that was, I believe, what was going to happen in Naomi's life. I believe a miracle is right around the corner. But, like I said, her and her husband, they decided to skip town. They decided to go ahead over to Moab. And this brings me to my second point. The first thing that Naomi, the reason she left full but came back empty is because she left during the famine. But the second reason is because she went to a place she should have never been. She went to Moab. It says, and they went to Moab. You know what's problem with the Christianity today? Is when things get tough, things get hard, we head on over to the world. How does that even make sense? We're going to a place that hates God, hates Christianity, hates the Word of God, hates Jesus Christ, and yet we're going to them for comfort. We're going to them when times are hard. We're going to them to seek refuge. But really, Christ is our refuge. He is our rock. Why do we not hide under him? Because we feel like, oh, this is too hard. Let me just go to the world. It looks like they got some grass. It looks like it's still raining over there. Let me just head on over to Moab. He was at a place you should have never been. And you know what happens in Moab? Her husband dies. You know what happens in Moab? Her son dies. Sin will take everything from you.
Yeah.
Listen, stay in Israel. Stay in the will of God. Stay where God's people are, even when there's a famine. Because I promise you, the world may have food. The world may have rain. But it's not the rain of God. It's not the food of God. And it's going to take everything from you. You think you're getting, but yet you're giving. You're giving everything you have to this world. And it's going to destroy you piece by piece and leave you empty and leave you a shell of what you once were. And you're going to walk back into this church one day and go, why are you calling me Naomi? I'm Mara. I'm not Naomi anymore. She's dead. She died in that famine. I'm Mara now. I'm bitter. I'm angry. And God took everything from me. Is that where you want to be? Don't go to Moab. Don't go to Moab. Listen, I'm almost done. The worst part about all this is she left during the famine. She went to a place she should have never gone, just like we do as Christians all the time. But here's the worst part. Look at verse number 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, but watched these very dangerous words, and continued there. And continued there. Look over at verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. So why do I read both those verses? Because I think they're connected. I think they're connected in this way. I believe one day that Elimelech and their sons and Naomi were walking down the town of Moab, and I believe they were maybe grocery shopping, maybe getting some things for the kids, and man, they were just walking, having a good time, and I believe someone, they overheard it. I believe someone said, hey, did you hear about Israel? Did you hear what's going on in Israel? Hey, God's back in town. Man, the water's coming down again. Man, the grass is growing. The food's back. Man, the bread's back. It's going good over there. And I believe Elimelech and Naomi, they looked at each other, and they said, did you hear that? Israel's being blessed again. Man, that's cool. But, we're pretty settled here in Moab now. I mean, the kids, they just met some two beautiful women, and I think they might be the ones. I think they're going to get married. And man, we have a new business gathering, and we're doing pretty good. Our farm's going pretty well. I think maybe we'll just continue here. I think we'll stay in Moab. See, that was the dangerous part. I don't believe for one second that she heard that after her sons and husband were already dead. I believe they heard it while they were still alive. And they chose, even knowing that the blessings were back, to stay in Moab. And I believe that there are some Christians in this very church tonight who chose to stay in Moab. Yep. Something happened in your life, but the famine came, and you headed on out. And you say, well, I'm in church right now, so obviously he's not talking to me. I'm talking about your heart. Right. We talk about the prodigal son so many times. I'm talking about the prodigal heart. Yep. You're here, but your heart's all the way in Moab.
Yeah, that's right.
You're gone. Hey, your mind's here, you're listening to what I'm saying, but your heart's far from here, and you left to go to Moab a long time ago, and you're saying, preacher, you don't understand what happened. The famine came, it wasn't fair, I headed to where it was better. Is it better? Or when you heard that the blessings were back, when you heard about August Revival, when you heard about Youth Rally, when you heard about how God was moving in this very building, did you come back or did you choose to stay in Moab? When the problem that was so bad for you to leave, when it was gone, did you decide to come back or did you decide, oh, I really like Moab? It's pretty nice.
Yeah.
That's the danger. She stayed there. She stayed there. And I believe when she looked at Elimelech that day and said, hey, let's just stay, I don't think she knew she signed her death warrant. And Elimelech was gone. Her sons were gone. Why? Because God said, I never told you to go to Moab. You should have stuck through the famine. The reason she left full and came back empty. And just like the prodigal son, I've already talked about him. He had all the money. He had a father who loved him. He had a brother who I believe probably helped him on the farm. And they were probably even good friends before he left. He had it all. But one day he decided to forsake all of it, go into a far country, and he came back empty. He came back begging to be a servant because he thought it'd be better than the way he was in the far country. I wonder tonight, is there anyone here that's in Moab right now? And like I said, I know you're here, but where's your heart? Is your heart in Moab? Is your heart in a place, hey, you're like, well, I'm not feeling anything from God. I'm just in a famine. It's too hard. I want to quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep going. And maybe if Moab is right around the corner, maybe it does look better. Don't go. I'm telling you, a famine in God's will is better than all the water of Moab.
Yeah.
Why? Because when you're in the center of God's will, I'm telling you, a miracle is right around the corner. Just hang into it. Just keep going. Just say, God, I don't know where it's coming from, but I trust that it's coming. And I promise you, a miracle is on its way. But if you go to Moab, you're going to come back saying, don't call me Naomi. I wonder how many in here can testify and say, I went to Moab. The famine came and I quit. And now you're back. And maybe you're not, I'm not bitter anymore. And listen, Naomi's life got better. She got happy when Ruth married Boaz, and listen, she had a happy ending. Her story gets better, but I wonder while Ruth was getting married, if she sat there and went, looked over at the empty seat next to her and went, if we never left, I bet you Elimelech would be here for this. Looked behind her and, man, if we never left, I bet you my sons would be here for this. They could be here with me right now, but I chose to go to Moab. Listen, she was happy. She was joyous at the end, but she couldn't have what she wants had because she decided to go to Moab. And I'm sure there's plenty of people who testify here that they left full but came back empty. This is just a warning. Listen, I can't help the ones that came back empty. I'm sorry that happened to you. Get right, stay right, and God will use you from this point forward. But I'm talking to the ones that are on their way to Moab. I'm talking to the ones that are in the famine right now. I'm talking to the ones that are in Moab right now. Leave before you lose it all. Come back while you still got something to come back with. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that you please use this message for your glory and your honor. God, I pray that I said everything I was supposed to say. Forgive me if I didn't. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some of you might be on the verge of going to Moab.